Well, good afternoon. Welcome to the Vale. Thank you for making the effort to be here. I would like to begin with a hymn out of the companion hymn book, the red one. O gracious God our Father, it's number 61. We thank thee for thy word. To every saint so precious that speaks of Christ the Lord, we thank thee for thy spirit that moved those men of old who in the holy record thy truth and love unfold. Shall we set those who are able, please stand to sing number 61.
O gracious God our Father, we thank thee for thy word. To every saint so precious that speaks of Christ the Lord, we thank thee for thy spirit that moved those men of old who in the holy record thy truth and love unfold.
Just pray. Now I'd like to read a fair amount of scripture. I hope you won't mind that. I'm reading from the J.N. Darby translation, which I think most of you will have with you. First of all, in Psalm 132, Psalm 132. A song of degrees. Jehovah, remember for David all his affliction, how he swore unto Jehovah, vowed unto the mighty one of Jacob, I will not come into the tent of my house, I will not go up to the couch of my bed, I will not give sleep to mine eyes, slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for Jehovah, habitations for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it at Ephratah, we found it in the fields of the wood. Let us go up, let us go into his habitations, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, Jehovah, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now in the second book of Samuel. Second book of Samuel, and chapter 6. Samuel 2:6. And David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, which is called by the name of Jehovah of hosts, who sitteth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was upon the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it with the ark of God out of the house of Abinadab, which was upon the hill. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before Jehovah on all manner of instruments made of cypress wood, with harps and with lutes and with tambours and with sistra and with cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached after the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was indignant because Jehovah had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of Jehovah that day and said, "How shall the ark of Jehovah come to me?" So David would not bring the ark of Jehovah home unto himself into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of Jehovah remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And Jehovah blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "Jehovah has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that is his because of the ark of God." And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy. And it was so that when they that bore the ark of Jehovah had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted beast. And David danced before Jehovah with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of Jehovah with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of Jehovah came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Jehovah, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of Jehovah and set it in its place, in the midst of the tent that David had spread for it. And David offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings before Jehovah. And when David had ended offering up the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Jehovah of hosts. And he dealt to all the people, to the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to every one a cake of bread and a measure of wine and a raisin cake. And all the people departed, every one to his house. And just a few verses, please, in the first book of Chronicles. First book of Chronicles, chapter 15. Verse 1. And he made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and spread a tent for it. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them has Jehovah chosen to carry the ark of God and to serve him forever." Verse 13. "Because ye did it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites hallowed themselves to bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel." Verse 7 of the next chapter to 1 Chronicles 16. "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to give thanks to Jehovah through Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto Jehovah, call upon his name. Make known his acts among the peoples. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Meditate upon all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek Jehovah." In Psalm 132, we have an expression of David's desires. And I'm challenged by this psalm when I think how David longed for God and that he might have a suitable dwelling place. David came to know God, the true God, the God of Israel, in many ways. Several times in the Psalms, he speaks of God as the God of my salvation. Many times he writes of how God had delivered him from his afflictions, from oppression, from his enemies. I trust each of us here this afternoon knows God as our Saviour God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are thankful for his daily care. The one who protects us and provides for us. I trust we all have the firm hope of being with our Lord Jesus in the Father's house in a time that may come very soon. But I'm challenged as to how much I really long for God, desire his glory, desire what ministers to him. I'm reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 42. You know the opening of that psalm quite well. As the heart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. I don't want us to engage in undue introspection, but is it not good to challenge ourselves as to how much the love, the mercy, the grace of God, the revelation of himself in the Lord Jesus Christ has stimulated a desire in our hearts after himself? Think of it that the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in Christ here on earth. And now in the present time, where he is, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. We are complete in him. How much we have to give thanks to God for. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a knowledge of God. In the present dispensation, God has revealed himself in a much fuller way than he did in David's day. And what is my response? David's response was that he was, may I say, dead set on providing a place where God and his glory would be at rest, the settled place of his dwelling. Moses looked right on to that, didn't he? In his song on the banks of the Red Sea, after the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, he said, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place that thou, Jehovah, hast made thy dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, that thy hands have prepared." Moses looked on to the settled place of God's dwelling. And the translator has put a note to the place that thou, Jehovah, hast made thy dwelling, saying that the word, it means a fixed or purposed place and corresponds with what we have in John 14. The well-known verses there where the Lord Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." If I go and shall prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, shall receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may also be. How much does my heart long for that place? And how much in the present time am I concerned that there should be conditions among the people of God suitable to God, where he, we may reverently say, is at rest and can take pleasure? Well, that expression comes in 2 Samuel 6. In verse 17, "And they brought in the ark of Jehovah and set it in its place." It had been in a number of other places, hadn't it? In previous meetings in this series, we've considered the sad spectacle of the Ark of God taken captive in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. And then under God's sovereign mercy and in his power, it was brought back into the land, first to Beth Shemesh. And I notice in looking up about Beth Shemesh that it was one of the cities allocated to the Levites, and particularly to the family of Kohath.
The biblical reference is Joshua chapter 21 and verse 16.
And you remember that the Kohathites were those whom God, through Moses, assigned to carry the ark when the camp moved forward in the wilderness. The priests were to go in and cover the ark with the curtains and then put it into the hands of the Kohathites, and they would carry it on their shoulders. Well, I won't go over again what happened when the ark was at Beth Shemesh. You all remember that, no doubt. And they couldn't put up with it. They called the people of Kirjath-Jearim to come down and carry up the ark to you. And then in Kirjath-Jearim, it seems the ark was just parked. We don't have anything, as far as I remember, to say that the presence of the ark at Kirjath-Jearim was appreciated. How we can take divine things for granted, can't we?
It appears that the ark must have been at the house of Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim for more than 60 years. It seems that the period of 20 years mentioned in 1 Samuel 7 verse 2 takes us up to the time that the people lamented after Jehovah and gathered to Samuel at Mizpah. That evidently was before the commencement of the reign of Saul, which we understand lasted for about 40 years, and now David is on the throne.
And so that's where the story resumes here in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from or to Baal Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God.
It appears that Baal Judah is the same as Baala mentioned in Joshua chapter 15 verse 9. Which is identified with Kirjath-Jearim.
Think of this great name of God, which is called by the name of Jehovah of hosts, who sitteth between the cherubim. We're thinking, of course, of the ark as representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the humanity expressed in the shittim wood and the pure gold that covered that over, reminding us of the glory of deity. What a precious thing the ark was. I ask myself, how precious is Christ? We may reverently say the true ark to me. Well, David had the desire that the ark should be in a suitable resting place, and he'd spread a tent for it in the city of David at Jerusalem. But alas, The first effort was marred by mistake and failure, wasn't it? It was one thing for the ark to be put on a cart when it was being brought out of the land of the Philistines. Quite another thing for God's chosen people to handle it in the same way. I believe God deals with us according to the light that we've received. There are people who have not the light that perhaps you and I have been given sovereignly of God. Do we say, well, they did that and it was okay, so it's all right for me to do it? Or do I refer to God's word, what he has given? There's a lot of expediency around today, isn't there? The idea the end justifies the means. It doesn't with God. Shall we do evil things, ask the apostle, that good may appear? Far be the...
See the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3 and verse 8.
We have to do the right thing in the right way, don't we? Where we read in 1 Chronicles, we are reminded, David came to it eventually, that they didn't seek God after the due order. So, alas, the ark was put on the cart, and it seems that everything went on happily and joyfully. David and all the house of Israel played before Jehovah on all manner of instruments, etc. But when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached after the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. The oxen were not to have any part in the scene. The ark should have been on the shoulders of the Kohathites. And what a word that is to us. We can go on in a certain way for a while, and then calamity happens. And it's because of something further back that wasn't right. We've been moving on wrong lines. We may feel this was a bit extreme for Uzzah to die.
There was a clear instruction recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 4 and verse 15, that even the Kohathites were not to touch the holy things.
But I repeat that God deals with us according to our light. The Lord Jesus said, from whom... To whom much is given, much is expected from him.
See Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 48.
And that is why I may digress, say this in passing, but I believe that there is special judgment to come on Western civilization today. Because we in this country and other Western nations have had good translations of the gospel, of the Bible, we've had the light of the gospel, and these things are being widely turned away from. And God will deal, I'm sure, with nations as well as with individuals according to the light they've had. So David was dismayed, afraid of Jehovah that day, and said, how shall the ark of Jehovah come to me? So David would not bring the ark of Jehovah home unto himself into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. There's some divergence of view as to who Obed-Edom the Gittite was, whether he was called the Gittite because of where he'd come from and was actually a Levite. If you read in the 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, you'll find there was an Obed-Edom amongst the Levites. Personally, I'm inclined just to take what is written in this chapter, 2 Samuel 6, at face value, and I think of him as a Gittite. And the Levite perhaps just happened to have a similar name, the meaning of which I don't know. But isn't it remarkable how that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite? It says, Jehovah blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now we're speaking about a place for the ark, a place for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always a challenge. It's a challenge to us individually. We sing the old hymn sometimes, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place where he may enter in the heart for which he died. What place is the Lord in my heart? And then in the household, what place does the Lord Jesus have? I know sometimes they say that Christ is the head of this house. It's not exactly the case, is it? The man in God's sight is the head of the house, but the Lord Jesus should be honoured there and his will upheld and practised. Bless the household. We have several households in the New Testament, don't we? The household of Lydia, household of the jailer. Paul speaks about the house of Stephanus and the house of Onesiphorus. I think it's sad that the household unit today has become so disparaged. It's as if in a house there are just so many individuals, independent people, who happen to be under the same roof. Oh, that we might hold to this scriptural idea of a household unit which is held for the Lord. So Obed-Edom was, and his household were blessed. And then King David heard of it. And he went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy. And that's something I thought we might just consider a little. My wife and I have lately read through the epistle to the Philippians. How much reference there is in that epistle to joy. Rejoice in the Lord, I say, and again I will say, rejoice. And the writer was in chains in a Roman prison. Isn't this the secret of joy? To give the Lord Jesus Christ his right place. With me individually, in my household, in my business, if I have one, and certainly in our comings together in Christian fellowship. How easy it is when we're together, and I don't want to cast aspersion on any particular Christian gathering, but I know it from experience that when we come together, we can be occupied with concepts and points and practices and so on, but not really with the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is for whatever form the meeting may take, whether it's supremely to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread and to worship our God and Father, or whether it's a meeting for speaking over the scriptures, meeting for prayer, whatever it may be, and certainly the preaching of the gospel, I'm so concerned about that, Unfortunately, we're so few who meet at this hall that we have difficulty in doing much on the line of gospel preaching at the moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ must always be the centre of the preaching, mustn't he? God's gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, in this movement, or shall I say, this movement was accompanied with joy. And it was accompanied with sacrifice and offering to God. I won't say much about Michal, the daughter of Saul. How sad that someone who had been in earlier years a means of David's deliverance from Saul's enmity should now despise him. But it was so. We didn't read the latter part of the chapter where it's recorded that Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. But I'll just make this observation. Michal despised David for his behaviour, leaping and dancing before Jehovah. But it says in verse 14 that David was girded with a linen ephod. And my understanding is that a linen ephod would be cool upon man's flesh. If you had a woolen garment, it would excite the flesh. But this was a garment that would keep the person cool. And I don't think we should allow the thought that in our Christian language there was anything fleshly about what David was doing. He was exulting in God. And so they brought the ark and set it in its place in the midst of the tent that David had spread for it. And then we read that David offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings before Jehovah. It's interesting that the sin offering isn't mentioned. We must not forget the sin offering, how important it is. That's the aspect of the sufferings and death of Christ that relates to the bearing away of our sins. And we're not to forget the purging of our former sins, Peter warns us. But the burnt offering, as you're perhaps all fully aware, represents Christ as the one who glorified God in his obedience even unto death. It was very much a Godward offering. I know our acceptance is involved in that. You read Leviticus chapter 1, you see that. We are accepted in the Beloved, taken into favour in the Beloved, Ephesians chapter 1. But it's very much the aspect of the death of Christ that glorifies God. That God who's been so dishonoured by man's sin and rebellion, the Lord Jesus Christ has upheld by his suffering and death the glory of God. The one who was totally devoted to his Father's will, even unto death. And peace offerings are really a matter of fellowship, aren't they? Fellowship between God and the priest and the offerer. And these are the things that flowed from the ark being set in its place. God glorified and the people enjoying fellowship together. It's absolutely key, isn't it, that Christ has his right place if these things are to be known. They don't happen automatically. Don't you love the prospect that one day in this very scene where Christ has been so dishonoured, humiliated, rejected, he is going to be the centre? God's purpose, as we read in Ephesians 1, is to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens, the things on the earth, in him in whom we have obtained an inheritance, etc. Christ will yet be publicly and universally the centre. And then everything will fall into its right place, won't it? Poor man striving after peace and economic well-being and health and fitness and all the things that people around us are working for. These things can only follow Christ having his right place. And what a wonderful thing it is that the ark now was in a suitable place. Not in its eventual place. Perhaps on April the 20th we'll consider together what the final resting place of the ark represents in Solomon's temple. But here it was in Jerusalem, and there were offerings for God and blessing for the people. And that's the next thing in verse 18, let me get it right. He blessed the people, David blessed the people in the name of Jehovah of hosts, and he dealt to all the people, to the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a cake of bread and a measure of wine, and so on. So now we have not only God honoured and happy fellowship in the things of God, but we have blessing going out to individuals, to everyone, a cake of bread, etc. David was behaving really like a priest here, wasn't he? We read in Leviticus of, if I can find the reference, of Moses and Aaron going into the presence of God. Yes, it's toward the end of chapter 9 of Leviticus. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of Jehovah appeared to all the people. That's the order. We go into the presence of God, his holy presence. For us, it's characterized by this, that Christ is there, the true ark of God. And at this very moment, Christ, the Christ who once suffered and died on this earth, is in the Father's presence. And the Father's gaze is, I'm sure, upon him. And the Father sees you and me, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, as in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is, by the Holy Spirit, as the writer to the Hebrews speaks of that new and living way, by the blood of Jesus, which we have boldness to take into the Holy of Holies.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20.
And it must be, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Ephesians, doesn't he? By him, by Christ, we have both Jew and Gentile access to the Father by through one Spirit.
See Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18.
And then we come out. Having been in the presence of God, we are able to disseminate blessing. That was the function of the priest. A brother many, many years ago drew my attention to something in further in 1 Chronicles. It's in chapter 23. Aaron was separated that he should be hallowed as most holy, he and his sons forever, to offer before Jehovah to do service to him and to bless in his name forever. The two sides of priestly service, of priestly activity, to do service to God in the holy place and to bless in his name. We go into God to worship him as he's been revealed to us so wonderfully, and then we come out in blessing. Well, now, I just wanted to touch on those further verses that we read in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. We've already commented on the mention in chapter 15 of David's confession. We sought him not after the due order, verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 15. How important that is. We live in a day when the order of the church is so disregarded. I don't mean man's order. I'm not speaking about things that man has introduced. You must do this, one, two, three. I'm talking about what's in the Bible. And we have the ordering of the church, haven't we? Particularly in the first epistle to the Corinthians and in the Paul's first letter to Timothy. And we have to seek God after the due order. How important that is. We were reading second epistle of John this morning at home. And noting that John says, this is love, that we should walk according to his commandments. There's a lot said today about love and the love of God, as if to say it disregards questions of uprightness, righteousness, even sin. It's as if you just smother everything with the concept of love. Now, I don't want to diminish the wonderful concept of the love of God behind, dare I say, everything that he does. But it's a holy love. And according to John, we express God's love by walking in keeping his commandments. You have similar references in the first epistle of John too, which I won't take time to turn to now. So David came to this, that God had to be sought after the due order. But then I just wanted to touch before closing on the psalm that David delivered according to the 16th chapter. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm, to give thanks to Jehovah through Asaph and his brethren. Again, the ark being in a suited place results in a memorable psalm. In fact, it's at least two psalms, isn't it? 105 and 96 appear in 1 Chronicles 16. What a wonderful thing it would be if our experience of God, knowing him through his Son, enjoying the love of God, should issue in our being able to compose something that is for God's glory and the blessing of others. You can read the Psalms at your leisure, 105 and 96, which we have here, from 1 Chronicles 16. But how wonderful it would be when we come up together to remember the Lord Jesus, particularly, not only then, but perhaps in a particular way, on such occasions, if we're so full of what God has done for us in Christ, so full of the Lord Jesus himself, so in touch with the place where Christ now is and what he means to God, his Father, if these things so occupied us that we were full of song and psalm and joy. Well, may it be so, for Christ's name's sake. Thinking of God's dwelling place, could we sing 173? Thou dwellest now, O God, midst fragrant praise. This is in the Black Book. Resulting from thine own great work and ways, the assembly in Christ Jesus, ever blessed and filled to all thy fullness, is at rest. 173.
Thou dwellest now, O God, midst fragrant praise, resulting from thine own great work and ways.